37. Psalms 37. I hope you didn't say, oh. Well, I'm not the one doing it. The Lord's doing it. Amen. I didn't realize it was going to develop. And it's still developing. I mean, it's getting bigger. I really wanted to, and my plans are, well, no matter what they are, it's probably not going to happen, but I'd like to clump a bunch of these remaining truths together and get us ready to go into the final part of the message where we get to dealing with God in this chapter. And I thought maybe that just might be, but man, it's thick. God and what He's doing and what He's going to do, it's big in this chapter. And I don't know if we're getting it, really. I really don't know. I don't know how much I'm getting of it. I don't know how much our church is getting of it. But I really wonder if God isn't using Psalms 37 to get us ready for some hard times that's coming this year. Amen. And you know, listen, common sense will help you a lot. Common sense will help you a lot. Just looking at the present course as revealed in the newscast, headlines of paper and so on, if our country continues on the present course, and if churches continue on their present course, you can't miss it. I mean, we're going to run in a head-on collision with the judgment of God. I mean, everything that God's against, our country is for it. Everything that God's for, our country's against it. And God, in this Bible that's laying on this pulpit and in your lap, is notorious for not really letting things go, but there's a point when He says enough is enough, and He begins to move and execute with judgment. And I'm telling you, we're headed that way as a country, financially, morally. Our country has completely thrown away the moral compass of this church, of its existence. They have no idea what's right anymore. It don't matter what's right anymore. The transgendered mess is already being approved and voted on and accepted, and that is going to cause chaos. That is going to cause chaos. I mean, if you leave it up to a child to determine on any given day if they feel femaleish or maleish, that's not the English language, but it sounds good. And they decide, well, I'm a boy, but today I feel kind of girlyish, so I'm going to go in the girls' restroom. I'm going to use the girls' locker room. There's going to be major issues with that. The Girl Scouts of America have approved transgendered children coming into their organization. That is going to be chaos. You wait and see. There's going to be major, major, major mistakes and regrets on that. But you can't say anything. I mean, after you have to be tolerant. I mean, if they go in and, you know, one of them boys, all of a sudden after they was girlish, now they're boyish, and they do something to one of the girls, you can't say nothing. Why? Because that you offend them.
Right.
I don't know. God help us. And like I told Miss Wanda yesterday, I refrain personally and purposefully not to read a bunch of stuff, because I'm telling you what it does. It don't feed my faith. It feeds my fears. And that's not the will of God. And Psalms 37 is dealing with that whole issue of we're in a world that's permeated and dominated with wickedness and wicked people. And they're not just around us, they're attacking us, as Psalms 37 is very clear. And what God is showing us in Psalms 37 is how you can survive. Amen. I know that I've not titled this back in the beginning and through the last, I don't know, six or seven messages, but if I ever preach this again anywhere, which I probably won't, I'm titling it, Your Spirituality is Your Survival. Because that's what He's emphasizing in this chapter. He's talking about the wicked people, but He's talking to the righteous. He's talking to the saints of God. And He's telling us, Yes, they are evildoers, and yes, they are workers of iniquity, and yes, they're militant, and yes, they're immoral, etc. But here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to fret not yourself because of the evildoers. I want you to not be envious of the workers of iniquity. I want you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. I want you to cease from anger and forsake wrath. I want you, amen, to delight yourself in the Lord and commit your way unto the Lord. What is he doing? He's trying to tell God's people, if you'll do this, it won't matter what they're doing. You can still live for God. We need to quit using the condition of churches and our country as an excuse for people, spiritual laziness and spiritual slothfulness and spiritual slackness. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you. And listen, we'll read in a minute. We'll read in a minute. Listen, you can't wait. That has also been really thrust out in Psalms 37. Is you can't wait till the trial hits to get your spiritual life going. Why does he go through here? He's telling you the wickedness is there, and the course of wickedness is to do what? Increase. It don't get on a level plane and it just don't get any worse. No, it waxes worse and worse. That's the natural course of sin in your life, in our church, or in our country. It don't matter whose life, whose home, whose church, or what country sin puts his fingerprints on. It will destroy it. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Amen, that's right. You can't wait. That's what's being talked about in this chapter. You can't wait till the trials hit. You can't wait till the wickedness is really coming down on you to say, oh, well, I might ought to start praying. I might ought to think about being faithful to church. I might ought to think about, you know, reading my Bible more. What if Noah would have waited? He was a righteous man, a preacher of righteousness before the rain ever came. While the world was being predominantly wicked to the point there wasn't but 8 people on planet Earth that was righteous. Can we get that? Can we grasp those numbers? Somebody said, I believe I heard somebody say that in that time there was probably 3 million people on planet Earth and there was only 8 people righteous. I don't know if there's 3 million there or not. That was before my time. Amen. But you know good and well, there was several. There was a lot that had populated this world, and there was only 8. But the point I'm making is Psalms 37 is saying, you better not wait. You better get your spiritual life intact. Get you a good foundation under you. Be rooted and grounded. Know what you believe. Have some convictions. Have your mind made up. Have your heart fixed. Amen. And never compromise. Never compromise. Never put yourself on the auction block and let the world bid on you. Because I promise you, if they know, the world knows, the devil who is the god of this world knows, he can get you. He will foot the bill. He will foot the bill. It don't matter what your price tag is. He'll put it down on the table. Amen. But after you get it, you won't be able to cash the check. Amen. Man, I'm alive. Amen. Listen, folks, I don't know what this is, introduction or whatever, but I'm telling you, I notice people everywhere I go, and we have them here, that you seem to just be playing games with your spiritual life. It's just a little sideline subject. It don't seem to mean no more than, okay, well, I've got to go to the grocery store. I have a little need to something to eat. And you just kindly go. That's the only time you go to the grocery store. I'm going to go. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, hard times are coming. This Bible is clear on that subject. Perilous days are coming. Perilous days are here. Amen. The devil is on a rampage, and church is everywhere are playing games. playing religious games with cap guns when the devil's throwing hand grenades. Preach on, Preacher Act. I'm getting ready for youth camp, amen. Me and Brother Aldridge may tag team, amen. I don't know. I'm hoping we have an absolute breakout. I mean, that Thursday night meeting last year, it'll look like a little Sunday school class meeting compared to what God can do. Brother Aldridge told me this week, he said, Preacher, he said, that was last year. He said, but I'm still feeding off of that one service. God has got more in mind for us than what we're seeing. And the devil's got more in mind than what we're seeing, and it's coming. And my responsibility, Brother Carroll, is to make sure that I get my spiritual life where it needs to be so that when the storm clouds roll in my life, amen, from this country, and there's pressure to quit, there's pressure to change, there's pressure to deny, what are you going to do? I promise you, if Peter denied the Lord, you can. And there, but one excuse for that, Brother Mark, Brother Peter denied the Lord because he wasn't where he needed to be spiritually. Amen. Well, let's read a little bit so y'all can say we've read some. Verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. I feel like running. That's not in the verse, but that's in my heart. Son. Well, this is not a career to me. I'm not up here doing a job. Fret not thyself because of the evildoer, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. We'll stop reading there. We're in verse 7. In our series of messages here on Psalms 37. Let's pray. Father, thank you for touching my heart already. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. Lord, thank you for stirring me. Lord, I could be standing in this pulpit cold this morning. I could be standing in this pulpit, Lord, just full of apathy and not really caring about where the people are spiritually and about your will and what's coming and our being prepared for it. Lord, our preparation needs to be beforehand. Lord, I believe the three Hebrew children stood firm in the day of their trial because their spiritual life was where it needed to be even before the trial and the pressure and the mandate came. Daniel had his spiritual life where it needed to be and his prayer life where it needed to be long before the pressure ever came of not praying. Lord, I pray your will to be done, Lord. You help us now. Oh God, help me. And not only just help me, but help me to help, Lord, our church and help the adults and help the grandparents and help the youth, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to have a challenge from the Word of God. I really hope, Lord, and pray that RBT realizes that Psalms 37 has been put in us, Lord, and has been put in our church for such a time as this. And Lord, I'm not bored with it. It's still working in me. It's still feeding me. It's still challenging me, Lord. I know there may be some ready to go on for something else, but Lord, you're feeding us right here. You're helping us. You're stirring us. You're dealing with key points and issues of our life that will enable us to live for you, Lord, in the days to come, regardless to what is happening around us. Have your way, I pray. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Where we are in verse number 7, rest in the Lord. Last week on Sunday morning, we dealt with wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him. And I dealt with that a good bit. And I showed you, and I'd never studied that out. I'd never studied that out until the preaching of it last week. But that word patiently, waiting patiently for the Lord, is in its definition describing that of travail of a woman having a birth. You're dealing with the hardships and you're dealing with the uncomfortable agitations, aggravations, irritations of it all. You're dealing with those things, but thank God you look ahead. There's a delivery day coming. There's a day that birth will be brought forth, and you'll look at what was produced through your trial and you'll say, well, praise God, I had to go through that to have this. And I didn't give you this last week, but there are several scriptures. There are several scriptures that shows and actually uses the same Hebrew word translated here, wait patiently, is actually, if you just want to jot these down, Psalms 51 and verse number 5, where David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin, my mother, that word shapen is the same word here, translated wait patiently. Has to do with the birth, being developed. And then Isaiah 13 and verse number 8, again it talks about the pain of a woman that travaileth. Isaiah 26, verse number 17 and verse number 18 also uses the same Hebrew word that is translated wait patiently in those two verses, as a woman in her pains, a woman in travail. Isaiah 66 and verse number 7, before she travailed, the word travailed is the same word there, wait patiently. Before she travailed, she brought forth, and her pains came, and she was delivered of a man child. And we all know this verse. We all know the latter part of that verse. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. So waiting patiently for the Lord has to do with a travailing birth of a mother having a birth. That birth puts an end and amen to that. But also, have you ever noticed how that some, like when you're reading a book, that they show the main characters a lot of times in a mess and their backs against the wall, and you're thinking, oh, you're the, I mean, you, I used to watch cartoons years ago, many years ago, back when they was clean. You know, you didn't have, well, anyway, I'm not getting on that. But listen, I'm talking about Batman, Robin, and probably one of my favorites was the Lone Ranger and Tonto. How many times did the Lone Ranger get captured? I mean, get tied across railroad tracks and hear the train, whoo, coming down the track. And you think, uh-oh, it's going to be the end of the episode. The main character's fixing to get killed right here, run over. And you think, oh my, what? In other words, you're focusing on the troubles, the trials, the hardship. But guess what? Watch it till the end. And every time, somehow or another, Tonto or Silver breaks through. Somehow or another, he gets untied. He breaks through. He comes to the end of the episode riding off on Silver. Hi-ho, Silver. That's the meaning of that word, wait patiently. You may have to wait till the last chapter. You may have to wait till the last episode of your life. You may have to wait until you can look back over your life and you say, well, that's what God was doing. I thought I was done for there. I thought it was over with there. But look, God brought deliverance. Hallelujah. And look at me. We're here now. Same thing, amen, about reading a book. Sometimes you read a book and you think, oh man, this is pitiful. They don't look like they're going to make it. Come on, you know what some of you have done? You go to the last chapter and you read it and you say, woohoo! And then you flip back to the trouble and you say, hey, lift up your head. I done read the last chapter. You're going to make it. Right now you're looking in your life and you're thinking unto God, what in the world's going on in my life? Hey, I want to tell you, we've read the last chapter. God's got a purpose in motion. He's got a plan in motion. Amen. And He's going to bring it to pass. And when the last letter in your, or the last page in your life says the end, I want to tell you, you're going to come out triumphant. Wait patiently for the Lord. It's not always going to be like this. There is a brighter day coming. Hallelujah. Glory. Son, we read about and look and watch all this mess going on. If you're not careful, listen, you'll get depressed. You'll get discouraged. You'll get defeated. It'll feed your fears and you'll start operating off of being afraid instead of believing God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. If you're operating off of fear, that's not God. Yep, man, Preacher Ackley. That's right. Look at verse number 7. The next thing that he says for us to do is fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Of course, we have already dealt with verse number 1, fret not thyself because of the evildoer. I believe verse number 7, this section, gives us insight as to why God says we're not to be envious in verse 1 against the workers of iniquity. Why would you be envious of their life? Because of their prosperity. Amen. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. You trying to tithe, give to mission, do the best you can, serve God, give him the change offerings, amen, for children's change, and you barely make it. And then that crowd out there smoking dope and popping pills and growing marijuana and, amen, and making moonshine and killing people, they're prospering. If you get your eyes on that crowd and their prosperity, I want to tell you, if you're not careful, it'll defeat you. If not defeat you, it will promote spiritual decline in you to where you will be in as bad a shape as they're in. Amen, Margaret. That's right. Psalm 73. Turn Psalm 73 real quick. Hope ain't nobody in here named Margaret. I say that a lot and it come out preaching right then. Amen. Well, I'm already start using it. When I said Margaret, everybody in here lifted their head. Could I've called about half of Margaret somewhere along the way. Amen. Amen. No offense if there's a Margaret in here. Psalm 73. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to note verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw what? The prosperity of the wicked. Look down at verse 12. Verse 12. Behold, these are ungodly who what? Prosper in the world. And they increase with riches. Do you get that? Psalm 73 is a psalm written there by the heading of Asaph. Guess what? He's noticing the prosperity of the wicked. He's not just noticing that. It is affecting him in a negative way. Look at the next verse, verse 13. For verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. He said, it's been in vain what I've been doing. I've been trying to live for God, clean my heart, have a clean heart. He said, evidently it's in vain. They're prospering who are wicked, and I'm trying to serve God and live clean, and I'm suffering. Everybody listen to the preacher? Amen. If we're not careful, our young people will be envious of that wicked crowd, not because of their wicked deeds, but because of their prosperity. Listen, and young people everywhere are willing to overlook their wickedness. They knew initially, they know their music is straight piped out of hell. They know their manner of life and their immorality. They know that it's wicked, it's ungodly. Amen, they know that. But they overlook that because of their popularity and their prosperity. But look here. Look, as Brother Ivan said, look here. He said, verse 13, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. Verse 14, for all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. They're prospering and here's what I'm going through. Come on now. There's not a one of us in here that's above this. You get to looking at your checkbook and you have to get the calculator out and wondering how in the world you're ever going to make it from 1 week to the next and 1 month to the next. And then you look at that wicked crowd, amen, and never go to church and hate God and cuss every breath. And they're prospering. If you're not careful, you'll get envious of that crowd. That's what's happening in Psalm 73, buddy. He said, I'm chasing every morning. Look at verse 17, the turnaround point. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. He said, I was feeling sorry for myself. He said, I was looking at the wicked and their prosperity. And he said, I was feeling sorry for myself that I'd cleanse my heart in vain and that I'm chastened every morning and that I'm going through this and I'm plagued and I can't seem to get up for getting knocked down and that crowd's prospering. But he said, I got up one morning and I went to the house of God. I went to church. And when I went to the sanctuary of God, he said, I heard a word from the Lord and I understood their end. And he went out of there and said, you know what, hey wicked crowd, you better enjoy it while you can, because a day's coming when you're going to wind up in the flames of hell. I know that you're going to be cut off. Hey, why would you want to be envious of a crowd that's going to be, my friend, in the flames of hell one day? Hey, man, would you follow somebody in a traffic line? Would you follow somebody knowing the bridge is out? Oh, they're important. They're popular. I'm going to follow them. Signs everywhere. Bridge out. Follow this crowd. Just destruction ahead. A fool would say, I'm going to keep following them. God said we go to church, we find out that wicked crowd and their prosperity one day is going to fade out, fizzle out. They're going to be cut off, and they would love to swap places with you. Oh, right now, a lot of people in church, for whatever reason, are envious of that wicked crowd and their prosperity. I want to tell you, there's going to come a day when those that are lost without God, Brother Carroll, that are billionaires, millionaires, had more than they could ever want, but they never did exist, never got saved. They never needed God. I want to tell you, they'll be envious of me. Oh, yes, they would love to swap places with me. Hallelujah, amen. All of their money bought them nothing. Never done a thing for them, amen. I want to tell you, me without money, I come to the Lord and got a free gift of eternal life. Hallelujah. And I get to spend forever with the great I am. Hallelujah. Glory, amen. He said, until I went the sanctuary of God, then understood therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Oh, the story's changing now. He got a word from God. He said, you know what? What I was looking at is not really what I was seeing. Their feet are in slippery places, and thou cast them down in destruction. Amen. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Let me enjoy that right there, all right? Hey, he talked about the wicked there ending up with destruction. God's going to bring them down to destruction. Psalms 37 more than once said they're going to be cut off. But where does it say Asaph was going to wind up? Hey, glory. Tell your circumstance, it's not always going to be like this. There may be some negative times, down times, hard times, afflicting times, but it's not always going to be like this. There's a better day a-coming. Glory. Amen. Amen, that's right. Let's see if we can get a little bit of this. There is coming a day, help me now, when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the hallelujah. All is peace forevermore. Hallelujah. On that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrows there. Think about that. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain. No more heartaches over there. And forever I will, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, glory. Thou shalt guide me, verse 24, with thy counsel, and afterward. Hello. Don't get too excited. There is a word there that's very important. Afterward. Yeah, put that in your heart and squeeze the juice out of it. And afterward. I'm glad there's an afterward for God's people. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. But hang on. Hey, God said He's going to receive us up to glory. Of course, the New Testament's got a lot of verses about that as well. Amen. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Wait a minute. A few verses earlier, Asaph, you was envious of the wicked and you were looking at the prosperity of those that are heathens and you would like to have swapped places with them. You'd like to have what they had, like to live their lifestyle. But after he found out the truth and got a word in the sanctuary, got a word. That's why it's important you go to church. That's why it's important you go to church so you can get a word so that God can help you in your next trial, your next valley, and your next issue. Amen. I'm confident as I can be, a large portion of most people going to church are going to miss heaven. Amen. You said, preacher, where you get that at? Well, I don't have time to show you in the scripture where I get all that, but I'm telling you there's not near as many people saved. Amen. I'm telling you the Holy Ghost has been a jumping up and down and bumping all sides of my soul this morning. And amen, and there's folks sitting in here. I'm telling you you'd be more interested watching nothing. Please, I hope whatever you got's not contagious. Because I don't want none of it. Say amen right there. If you're not interested in the house of God, spiritual things like God's a blessing this morning, how in the world, what makes you think you're going to heaven? Hey, what's going on right here in this service? Just a little touch, a little taste of what it's going to be like when we cross out of life, bid farewell to every heartache and trouble, amen, and drop this old stinking robe of flesh and rise to seize the everlasting prize. And while passing through the air, we'll say farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. We got a little foretaste, Miss Arlene, a little bit ago of the glory of God. Hey, I'm not headed for destruction. I'm headed for glory. Who in heaven do I have but thee? Who on earth do I desire besides thee? Young people, I want to tell you, I know youth camp starts tomorrow, but right there'd be something good for you to purpose in your heart. I desire nobody but Him in my life. God will put others in your life if you make sure He's the one you desire in your life. Amen. Well, I don't apologize for that. Amen. Amen. Want to hurry up and try to get done because I'm thinking, y'all weren't ready. But Lord, help us, friend. If we preach till Jesus comes on Psalms 37, that'll be all right. That'll be all right, neighbor. Yes. Verse 20, I didn't read this when he said, after he said, whom I am in heaven but thee, and Psalm 73, and there's none on earth that I desire besides thee. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. But God, yes, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. That crowd that I once envied their prosperity, he said, I recognize they're far from God and they're going to perish, and thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. Look at verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. I know when I told you to turn Psalm 73, I wasn't going to read it all, but I couldn't help but read some of it. Amen. Amen, that's right. The next thing he says in Psalms 37, hallelujah. Y'all enjoy that little breeze of heaven blow through here? Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Look at verse number 8 of Psalms 37 quickly. So the next thing he says to do is for us to cease from anger and forsake wrath. What is he saying there? He's telling us if we're not careful. In fact, that was in the definition of fret not too in verse 1 and also fret not in verse 7. When he says fret not, he's talking about becoming vexed and boiling with displeasure. If you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing and all and reading and everything in the media, whatever, about this country and the immorality and the wickedness and ungodliness and the disregard of God in this country, I want to tell you, it makes me about mad. And I think there ought to be an element of righteous indignation. Be angry and sin not. I believe just like a knife blade, it isn't worth nothing if it doesn't have some temper in it. That's what helps it to hold its edge and stay sharp, and it's not easily dented and not and messed up. It's got some temper in it. How do you put temper in a blade? Heat it up, cool it off. Heat it up, cool it off. Going through a hot trial in your life, God may be trying to put some temper in you. Amen. You need to have a little righteous indignation. It ought to bother you when you read about that. The Girl Scouts of America introducing the transgendered mess into their organization. That ought to bother you. There ought to be a flood of outrage. There ought to be a flood of protest. But I wonder how much is really going on. I know American Family Association's fighting it, and I commend them for that.
Right. Amen.
Amen. God help us. Cease from anger. That is, cease, you know, forsake it, leave it. Forsake anger. Anger, listen to this. This is in the definition now. I'm to cease from anger. I'm to let it alone. I'm to leave it behind, so forth. Here's what it means. Anger means the nose or nostril. When you get mad, it shows up in that area. Say amen right there. Hence the face. He's talking about the face and even the rapid breathing of passion, the countenance. So when it says cease from anger, he's telling it, don't let it show up on your face. Hello. You can tell by looking at people if they're mad. Nostrils are flaring out like a big horse running the Kentucky Derby race. They're breathing. You know, you can take, God said, don't let that happen. Don't let the wickedness around you and the evildoers around you get you to that point, move you and cause you to get to that point of anger. Cease from anger, it says. And then he said, forsake wrath. Forsake wrath. The word forsake, of course, as I mentioned, means to depart from, to leave behind, to let alone. Both cease and forsake are very close in their meanings. But the word wrath is a little stronger than the word anger. He said, cease from anger. Then he said, forsake wrath. That word wrath there means a rage. It means, listen, a burning anger, a fury, to become furious. So if you don't deal with the anger that shows up on your face and in your breathing and in your nostrils, amen, it will soon escalate to wrath. That will be a rage, a fury, a burning displeasure. You say, why is God telling God's people that? Because if you're not careful, you can let what's around you get in you. Amen. And you can get drove. You can lose. Come on now. You can lose your joy. You can lose your song, your shout, your victory. And you're being controlled by aggravation and anger and wrath. And you're upset. And it ought to upset us. But you have say-so on how far that goes. If it moves you to anger and wrath, and God says you need to cease from that and forsake wrath. Number nine, I guess it is, whatever it is, number it is. Verse number 8, he said, fret not in any wise to do evil. Fret not thyself in any wise. There's that word fret again, third time already in this chapter. Verse 1, verse 7, and now verse 8. For fret not thyself, written in the same verse of anger and wrath, written in the same verse, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Why is he putting that in the same verse? He's telling us that if you don't deal with anger and wrath, you will ultimately end up doing evil. And you remember, I don't know if you remember or not, back our first message when we dealt with verse 1, when it said, fret not thyself because of evil doers. The same identical word, Brother Preston, that is used in verse 1 to and is translated evil doers is the same identical word used in applying to us in verse number 8 of not doing in any wise doing evil. They're evil doers, but if you're not careful, you can do evil. And if they're evil doers and you're doing evil, what's the difference? Brother Webb, that's the desire and design of the enemy, is to get us as God's people so controlled by circumstances that we start doing what they are doing. Oh yeah, we're having a good time this morning. Amen. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't let the wickedness and wicked people and the evildoers around you influence you. Maintain a high level of separation. Not isolation, separation. God doesn't teach isolation. Okay, I'm going to just go in a room over there where nobody else lives, and that's where I'm going to live my Christian life. Oh yeah, I'm going to let my light shine. To whom? I'm going to witness. To who? God don't want you to be a hermit and crawl in a hole, amen. Say amen right there. God never has built a monastery where you just go in there and dry up, amen. Hello. God wants you to influence people, how you live. They're living wicked, and you look at them and you think, you know what? That's natural. But we need to show them that not everybody's wicked. We need to show them that not everybody's evildoers. Brother Kyle, we need to show them that we're saved. We used to be them. We used to live that lifestyle. But we've been born again, and we're saved, and we're living a different life now. The only reason I'm not in the evildoers of verse number 1 is because I have been saved. S-A-V-E-D. Saved. You need to maintain a high level of separation. I know you preach on separation makes people fight and mad, and I never have figured out why. Separation to you as a child of God, Brother Mark, I've heard you say it, it's like insulation is to electrical wire. So that old separation stuff, that makes me mad. Well, go home and take all the wrappings off of your electrical wires and have open electrical wires laying around everywhere. Before you do that, though, and I hope you know I'm being sarcastic. I hope nobody goes and does such an ignorant thing. But before you do that, just go ahead and get your will made out and go ahead and write your own obituary, because you're not going to live long. And your house is going to burn down before this evening, because all that electrical wire is going to get grounded out. It's going to get shorted out. And all of a sudden, things in your house that used to work now won't work. Why? Because you've blown circuits and you've got shorted out wires and grounded out wires. And electricity that once was a blessing to help you in your life to have conveniences now is working against you. Insulation around that wire keeps it from getting grounded out and lets it stay positive in its influence in your life. Amen. Remain on a high level of separation. Amen. Be separated in your music. Listen, I know it's a little hobby horse. It don't matter. I like to ride it every once in a while. I hope I never outgrow it. Amen right there. Maintain a high level of separation in your music, in your morals, in your modesty. Amen. Because the more you start to resemble the wicked, that indicates you are headed in that direction. Amen. Separation / sanctification is what God is working in all of us at the very moment He saved us till we leave this world. And you can't soar with eagles and roost with turkeys. You can't walk around the barnyard of worldly chickens and expect to be called an eagle and soar like an eagle. Separate yourself. You're not a chicken if you're saved, amen. You're not a turkey. You're an eagle. Act like it. You're a saved person. Act like it. You claim to be saved. Act like it. You claim to be saved. Everything in your life ought to say amen to that. The music you listen to, places you go, people you run around with, how you dress yourself in public, all of those things and 100 other things ought to be saying amen. She is saved. He is saved. He's changed. He's not what he used to be. That's right. Well, hallelujah. I'm not going to get done. I'm going to have to stop right there. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know what God wants you to do? I'm closing right here. God don't want you to do evil in verse 8. God wants you to do verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Let the evildoers be the ones that's doing the evil. You be the one that's doing good. But they won't like me, preacher. That girl, they won't like me, preacher, if I'm doing good. If I'm living a righteous life, if I'm living a godly life, preacher, they won't like me. So what? Are you upset if a rattlesnake don't like you? Oh, preacher, pray for me. I'm upset. That snake in the backyard don't like me. So that's a terrible analogy. No, it ain't. The devil puts friends in your life to destroy you. If the devil can't get you with a beer bottle and a marijuana joint and pills and potions and partying, he'll put a friend in your life that don't know God, wouldn't know God if he walked in the back door in a red suit, amen, wouldn't know God if he met him walking down the sidewalk of Rogersville, but he or she is in your life. And my friend, there's no godly influence right there. But I like them. I don't care. I told an individual this week, I said, you can love the wrong person. Amen. The more you talk to somebody, the more you flirt with them, the more you text them, the more you hang out with them, the more you run around with them, amen, you'll start developing feelings for them, even though they're unscriptural, they're not even saved, there's no God in their life whatsoever. You'll have feelings for them, and then you've got a mess on your hands. Because one of the hardest things for you to deal with, and we're preaching teen camp already, one of the hardest things for you to deal with in your life is your affection. If you ever start loving the wrong thing, you have got a monster inside you that you will have great difficulty conquering. That's why, like I told that individual, I said, if they are not scripturally qualified, amen, to be a mate in your life, cut it off before feelings ever get in the picture. Amen. I've been preaching that for years, and I will continue to do so. Because I'm interested more about your future than I am your feelings. I'm not trying to be your buddy. I'm trying to keep you out of the ditch. I'm trying to keep you out of a wrecked life. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet.